So my air conditioner broke on Friday. That was awesome. I had to sleep through the night with no air conditioning. I hate being hot. Does anyone here hate being hot? Yes, I'm with you people. All right, the administrative assistant at our church, like, she likes being hot. Like, I'll have the air conditioner on. It'll be like 76 in here, which is like where I'm sweating profusely. And she's got a heater beside her still going. I'm like, I'm ready for summer to be done. I kind of like colder weather. Give me a nod if you're kind of with me now, right? I like, okay, some of you are with me. That's good. But sometimes people don't take cold weather very seriously. There's this guy near Finland. His name was Peter Skilberg. He was, he was depressed or something. It's a true story. He got in his car, he just drove. I don't know if it was like a national park he drove into, but he like went way out in the middle of the boonies, middle of nowhere. His car got stuck in the snow and it ended up getting like 22 below zero there. He couldn't leave his car because it was too far to walk. He would have fallen asleep at night and would have died. So he just stayed in his car. He ate food scraps that were in his car. He melted snow for water. He was in his car for 2 months. 2 months. Finally, a guy in a snowmobile was driving by, saw the car, went up, peeked in the window, saw some movement, and they got him out there. But here's a picture. You can see the map on the left, and then this is what his car looked like on the inside, just like junk and food scraps everywhere. Like, this is crazy. Sometimes people just get thrashed by nature because they don't take nature very seriously. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you hear stories about people like walking into the desert, like going on a hike, they don't bring any water with them and they can't make it out and they die. Like, nature's a powerful force. If we don't take it seriously, we're gonna have problems, whether it's tornadoes, hurricanes, heat, cold, whatever. Do you agree with me on that? Okay, today we're talking about God's holiness. I think it's a very similar thing. Just like a lot of times we don't recognize how dangerous nature can be because we're used to air conditioning, we don't recognize how dangerous God's holiness can be. So we're talking about something kind of serious today. This is like a big deal. A lot of times we live in a way that actually offends God because God is holy and we don't understand what holiness is all about. I know normally we talk about God's love and God's mercy. If you know Jude 2, just go ahead and say it with me. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance, right? Like, that's our church's theme verse, just mercy, peace, love, right? This is what God's all about. But we don't talk about God's holiness very often. And it's a problem because when we don't talk about God's holiness, and I know we don't always know what it is, we're going to just talk about it and discover it today. But when we don't talk about God's holiness, we forget how scary God can be, how powerful he is. And we start to live however we want to, do whatever we want to. And actually, would you write those down? This is kind of cheesy, but it's the very top of your outline. It's what we're going to try to remember today. When I take God lightly, it's an excuse to not live rightly. All right, that's the very first part. When I take God lightly, it's an excuse to not live rightly. A lot of times, I don't take God serious enough, so I'm just like, oh, my God's my BFF, you know? We're gonna like be fine with each other. I'm gonna do something wrong, but he's gonna be cool with it. Ask yourself for a minute. When I think of God's holiness, I think of, what do you think of? You see, I often think when I think of God's holiness, like this weird music, monks, right? Quietness. Welcome to Revolution Church. Shh. No children allowed. They're too noisy. Some of you are actually like, okay, we could do that. No. Right. But like, this is all, you think of monks, monasteries, being quiet, not like just being super serious all the time. Okay, we can kill that music. That's really annoying. But this is not what holiness is. I don't know why our minds go there, but that's not what it is. I actually searched Google for the word holy, and it brought up a picture of a dove, then another dove, then a cloud, then a glowing Jesus, and then another dove. Do you know where the dove appears in the Bible in relation to God? It appeared one time, and it was when Jesus was being baptized. It symbolized the Holy Spirit. That was it. The dove is not a symbol for holiness. You know what the symbol in the Bible for holiness is? Fire. Fire! I want you to listen to this story about a guy named Moses. If you grab your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 3, okay? Moses was a Jew, but he was in Egypt. The Egyptians had enslaved the Jewish people, and the Egyptians were treating them poorly. They were going to kill children, so Moses' mother put him in a basket. He floated down a river. He got found and was adopted by the king, Pharaoh, his daughter. So Moses was raised as royalty, even though he was a Jew, like all the slaves. And so Moses has raised his royalty. One day he sees a fellow Jew getting beaten by an Egyptian. So Moses kills the Egyptian. He doesn't want to get caught, so he runs away. This is years and years later. That's where our story picks up. Exodus 3. Okay, you're going to find, I'm in the wrong chapter. You're going to find a big old 3. And the title says Moses and the Burning Bush. All right, we're going to read right there. Now Moses was tending the flock of his father, Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And that kind of says what happened. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Okay, let's write this down, all right? God appeared to Moses as flames of fire. And kind of keep your finger in that part of the Bible. We're going to come back to it. But Moses goes over to this fire. And I want you to note this. There is nothing wrong with trying to approach God. All right, some of you are here today because you're wanting to get to know God better. This is a good thing. Moses was getting close to God. Nothing wrong with that. But I also want you to take note of the next verse. There is a limit to how close we can get to God. Check out this next verse. This is verse 5, okay? Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, Moses' ancestors. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. There you have it, holy ground. God says, don't come any closer. And Moses stops, Moses hides his face. Why? Because the place where he was holy, and Moses was scared. He realized that when I'm in the presence of God, when I start to see God's holiness, like this is a scary thing. And he didn't come any closer. Why was this ground holy? It's not like God was in heaven, and he looked down, God was like, wow, there's some really nice dirt right there. I'm gonna use it. No, God, his presence was there, and the fact that God was talking to Moses made this place holy. It even made the ground holy. Just think about this. It wasn't even the fact that God himself was there. It was God's presence made the ground holy, so Moses couldn't even get closer to the ground, had to take his sandals off. Let's write this down. God is holy, and even his presence made the ground near Moses holy. Even God being close by changed the nature of the ground. What is holiness? It's fire. It's weird. A.W. Tozer, who's a theologian. You can read anything you want by A.W. Tozer. Good guy. He spends a lot of time trying to explain holiness. And basically he says, you cannot sufficiently explain what holiness is. You just can't do it. And I think I agree with him to an extent. 1 Samuel chapter 2 says this, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. Right? The first thing, if we're going to try to learn about holiness, we have to understand, if we want to describe holiness, it's God. It is God. The closer you get to knowing God, the more you'll understand holiness, but any list that we come up with is going to be insufficient to describe holiness perfectly. That being said, we're going to make a list. All right, so you can write this down on your outlines. Holiness is, and the first thing is this, different, okay? God is different than you and me. Right? You and me, we're humans. God is not a human. He's separate. He's different. When you and I become followers of Jesus and start to become holy, we become different than the people around us. Okay? So that's the very first one. Being holy means that you are different. It also means that you are good. Right? God is good. His decisions are good. His heart is good. What he wants for you is good. Okay? You can write these two down. Clean and pure. Holiness means that everything God does all the time is clean and pure. Even his inclinations, his desires. Have you ever had the inclination to do something wrong? I'm looking at you and I'm thinking so. Especially this guy over here. I'm just kidding, I don't know. Right? Yeah, I mean, just think about it. Just think about it. When we did something wrong, often we know it's wrong before we do it. Give me an eye if you know what I'm talking about. And we're like, I probably shouldn't do that. But then we just go ahead and step on into it anyway, right? Why? Because our desires, our inclinations aren't clean and pure. They're off. They're messed up. God is clean and pure, but he's also perfect, right? Every decision he makes, that was the perfect decision. That was also the perfect decision. But we're not going to leave it at there. We're also going to say that God has moral perfection. Every decision he makes isn't just practically good, it's also morally good. Every decision God makes, and if you were perfectly holy, every decision you made for marriage or for love, every decision you made for generosity and compassion and forgiveness would be perfect every single time. Why? Well, because your inside would be clean, and whatever came out of you would be perfect. Every step you took was perfect, and so when people would look at you, when we look at God, when Moses saw God, Moses was like, in awe of God. Why? Because God didn't just look awesome. He actually is awesomeness. Like, that's the definition of God in some ways, right? He actually contains awesomeness. And the reason we need both of these is because sometimes you're in awe of things that are not awesome. Sometimes you're in awe of things that are really stupid, and you should not be in awe of them. You know what I'm talking about? Like Backstreet Boys? That's all right. All right. But God is truly awesome. And then the final one is truthfulness, okay? God is always truthful. Everything he does is right and good. God doesn't pretend to be someone he's not. God doesn't lie. God doesn't fudge the truth. And you and me, sometimes we pretend to be someone we're not. We act differently around different people. Sometimes we fudge the truth a little bit. We exaggerate. Sometimes you straight up lie. God doesn't do that. So you take all these together, this is what it means to be God. But sometimes we miss the mark trying to think of what God is like. Actually, my kids, a number of years ago, I was talking to them outside. We were looking at the moon. It was really pretty. And Jaden, my daughter, who's 10 right now, she was 4 at the time. Now, I said, guys, we should go sit on the moon. We should go up to the moon and sit on it. And the kids all laughed, and Jaden goes, Daddy, you're silly. I was like, why am I silly? We should go sit on the moon. And she goes, Dad, the moon's too small. Okay, right? Sometimes we have the wrong perspective, right? We think we know, but we don't know. You ever been in a situation where you thought you knew, but you didn't know? We approach God, and sometimes we think we know God, but we don't know. Moses thought he knew who God was. Then he started to get close to the fire, and God was like, yo, hold up. Moses was like, whoa, this is freaking me out, right? It was not what he expected. He walks up, and God says, stop, this is holy ground. And this is huge, okay? God says, this is holy ground. Take off your sandals. Why? Because in the presence of a holy God, Moses couldn't even wear a shoe that represented something that stepped on something else that represented dirt. You got this? You following me on this? This is how holy God is. He doesn't want you to be in his presence if you have something that's kind of dirty stuck to something that's kind of on you. Like when Isaiah got into the throne room of God, Isaiah saw God and goes, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. Not only did I do wrong, I've been around people who've done wrong. When you come into the presence of God, not only are you thinking about what you've done, you've been thinking about who you've been around, what you stepped in. And God says, take your sandals off, Moses. And Moses covers his face. He's ashamed of who he's what he's done and who he's been with and where he's walked. And let's write this down. Moses was instructed to remove his sandals as a sign, as a token of respect and submission to God's holy presence. Right? He's submitting to God. He's respecting God. He says, this is holiness right here. I can't even come up to you with dirt on my shoes. Often today we talk about God as loving and kind and gentle, and he is. But we also talk about God like, man, God's my BFF. Jesus is dope, right? God's cool with me. He'll understand why I do what I do. Deuteronomy 4:20 says, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, a consuming fire. Psalm chapter 50 says, our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him and around him a tempest rages. Acts chapter 2 says, they saw what happened seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of the believers in Jesus. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. We see fire, 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 destruction representing the holiness of God. Let me ask you a question. If if you walked outside and there was a giant wall of fire and you heard screaming from inside the fire, would you be like, oh, wow, look at that? No, it'd be like a big deal, wouldn't it? You'd be like, oh my goodness, we got to do something about it. Why? Because we know fire is a big deal. We know fire destroys. We know fire is painful. And God chooses to use fire as the symbol for his holiness. John Wesley, a theologian from hundreds of years ago, says it this way. We ought to approach God with a solemn pause and preparation and to express our inward reverence by a grave and reverent behavior in the worship of God, carefully avoiding everything that looks light or rude, right? Don't take God lightly. When we take God lightly, we don't live rightly. And some of you are thinking, okay, this seems like you're making a big deal out of this, like we could die or something. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. But perhaps you don't understand God's holiness yet and why we're talking about it, okay? Sinners die when they touch something holy. In the Old Testament, you might remember the story of the Ark of the Covenant. It represented God's holiness. Someone touched it, they would die. Moses comes in the presence of God. He covers his face. He didn't want to look at God. Open your Bibles again to where we are at, and we're going to flip a couple chapters later, okay? This is chapter 20. Moses is approaching God again, but this time he's with the nation of Israel. He's got the whole nation there. And the nation is talking to Moses, and they're realizing how dangerous God is. We're going to look at chapter 20. You're going to come down to verse 18. It's the little one in the next column, that little number 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. Okay, like they haven't even seen God, right? God's not even talking to them right now. But they just see the effects of the holiness of God, and they're scared. It says, they stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will, say it with me, die. Whew. They got it. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. This is interesting, listen to this. Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning. When you don't have a fear of God, you sin. The fear of God keeps us from sinning. I love this verse. There's like a little contradiction in there. Did you notice that? Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is interesting. Moses is like, don't be afraid. Just fear, okay? Don't be afraid. You just need to freak out a little bit. What is he talking about? Okay, my wife and I, one time we went to St. Louis. It was not a great part of town. We went into this building at 2 a.m. or so. We were allowed to be there, but the alarm went off. The police showed up. They came in those doors, guns drawn. They were like, put your hands up. And I'm like, we're freaked out, right? Now, it would have been totally fair for me to say to Meadow, don't be afraid, we haven't done anything wrong, but you better put your hands up, right? Right, like don't be afraid, but be afraid. This is what it's like when we're approaching God. Moses says, don't be afraid, right? That thunder and lightning represents God's holiness. Yeah, don't be afraid of the thunder and lightning. Be afraid of the one who is holy. Don't be afraid of all this stuff going on around you. Be afraid of God himself, because if you're not afraid of God, then you're going to sin, and then you might actually have to deal with all this stuff going on around you. The song we sang this morning, Lion of Judah, we often start that song, because it says in there, right, you're dangerous. We often start that song with a quote from a book, Chronicles of Narnia. In the book, there's Aslan the lion, and he represents Jesus, okay? Aslan the lion. And then there's a little girl named Lucy and then two beavers. And Lucy's never met this lion. She says, oh, I've never met a lion. Is he quite safe? Then the beavers like lose their minds. They're like, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. He's the king. And this is a good representation of God. Is God safe? Heck no. But is he good? Oh yeah, he's real good. He's loving, he's perfect, he's clean. We're in awe of him, he always tells the truth. Let's go ahead and write this down. God is dangerous to unholy creatures, and there is no one like him. Don't dare think of God as safe or tame. He is majestic and powerful. Some of these questions got texted in. Since God is holy and he's making us holy, eventually we'll be holy and the different property will go away. Okay, God is making us holy. That's where we're going to get to the end of this sermon. God's trying to help us become all of this. But God is different, and here's what's interesting. God will always be different than us. We'll never become an angel. We'll never become a god. We're always going to be humans. God is God. We are not. He will always be bigger, stronger, faster, whatever. We do become better in awesomeness. We do become better in moral perfection. Like in the next life, when Jesus returns to earth and we're living there forever, we will have clean and pure hearts, right? He'll make us totally clean. All the sinful inclinations will be gone. So that's great. But God will still be more perfect than us, and he'll actually teach us how to become even better than we are, even when we're not making mistakes. It's kind of a funny thing. Like we tend to think of sin as black and white. Like you're either doing bad or you're doing good. But you can be doing good, but still have the possibility of doing better. We teach our kids this all the time, right? Okay, you didn't punch your brother when he took your toy. That was good. You can do better even, right? Like we can actually love our brother. And so God will continually for all eternity teach us goodness. NSYNC is better because they had Justin Timberlake. And are the Backstreet Boys unholy? Interesting questions. Of course the Backstreet Boys are unholy. Let's see. The room in the tabernacle that people would die and had to be pulled out by rope. Yeah, okay, so there was in the temple of God, maybe you know about this, there's the temple, there's the inner temple and another room, and then there was like the Holy of Holies, they called it. It was a smaller room on the very inside, and only once a year could the high priest go inside there. And when he would go in there, they put bells on his garment and tied a rope to his leg, because if he went in there and wasn't perfectly holy, if he hadn't done all the right sacrifices, he would go in there and die. And so if the bells stopped ringing, they would know, he's dead. Pull him out. So, yeah, this holiness of God is like a really big deal. Let's go back to what we were talking about, right? God is dangerous to unholy creatures, and there's no one like him. So who are those unholy creatures that God is dangerous to? Let's fill in the rest of the blank at the very beginning, okay? We said, when I take God lightly, it's an excuse to not live rightly. Instead, I should live contritely in the presence of the Almighty. I know, so cheesy. Just go with it, all right? When I take God lightly, it's an excuse to not live rightly. Instead, I should live contritely in the presence of the Almighty. Contritely means humble. I'm recognizing there's a difference between me and God. I'm recognizing I screwed up. I'm seeing, wow, God, you're pure, you're clean, you're morally perfect, and I'm seeing something there that I've not attained yet, and God, help me to do that. Can we read this out loud together? Even everybody watching online, just read it out loud wherever you're at, okay? When I take God lightly, it's an excuse to not live rightly. Come on. Instead, I should live contritely in the presence of the Almighty. How can we dare treat God as like Santa Claus? Praying when we need something, falling asleep when we don't. To understand his presence, I want to look at one more scripture. Someone actually texted in and said, I suppose that's why the temple is filled with smoke in Isaiah 6:4. I want to read you this verse. It was actually part of the sermon already. Isaiah 6, above him, above God, okay, this is in God's throne room, there were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces, right? Just like Moses did. With two, they covered their feet. Moses had to take off his sandals. With two, they are flying. They are calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. I find this verse fascinating. I love to preach. It's one of my favorite things. Those seraphs, they come from the Hebrew word seraph, these creatures that are flying around, and their name comes from a Hebrew word root, meaning, you can write this down, fire, burning, and poison. This is where their name comes from. These are not cuddly babies. Sometimes you see pictures of angels or statues of angels, and they're like cute little babies or really attractive people. Actually, they come from a word meaning fire burning and poison. And they cover their faces and they cover their feet because they have reverence in the presence of God. And these powerful, scary creatures are extremely dangerous to us. And these seraphs, there weren't just a couple of them. Check this out. This is Daniel 7. Thousands upon thousands attended God. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's 100 million. And what do they shout? Holy! Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they're screaming it, and the building's shaking. It's filling up with smoke. And why are they shouting this? Holy once means God's holy. Twice means it's really, and in Hebrew, when you said it three times, that was the maximum. God's got all of this stuff, as much as you could possibly have it. And they said the Lord Almighty, and Almighty in Hebrew, you can write this down. It means a mass of persons organized for war. You've got 100 million fiery, burning creatures flying around the throne room of God, screaming, the room's shaking, and they say, holy, holy, holy is a God who's prepared for war. And who's he prepared for war against? Anyone who doesn't measure up to this. 2 Corinthians then tells us what we should do. It says, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So here's our answer, okay? We know God's loving. We know God's merciful and gentle. We talk about that all the time here. In fact, that's just our theme is mercy, untamed mercy. We talk about so much. But what if just for a little while, just for today, you know, we focus a little bit more on God's holiness and how we need to be reverent in front of God, and let's fear God so we don't sin like we've been doing. It says purify ourselves. And not by making a list of rules. Purify yourselves, why or how? By perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. What was the phrase we used at the beginning of the outline? When I take God lightly, it's an excuse to not live rightly. Instead, I should live contritely. Contritely, right here. We're having reverence for God. God, I am not the person I should, but you are holy. We're recognizing him. I think a good example of who did this really well is a guy named Josiah. Now, if you're a teen or a kid in here, you should really listen up, because this guy became king of Judah when he was 8 years old. And when he was a teenager, he really started kicking butt. He decided he wanted to follow God. And so what he did was he tore down the evil in his country. He didn't just say, you know what, I'm going to be a better person. No, he said, I got to destroy evil. And so he actually found temples and altars to false gods. He would take them, he would knock them down, chop them in little pieces, take the dust and sprinkle it on the graves of people used to worship the false gods. And he'd be like, your problem now. I'm not doing it. And that's a good idea for what we need to do with our sin. Like, too many of us play footsie with our sin because we think it's cute and feels nice. Josiah's saying, no, man, you got to cut that sucker down. You got to destroy it. He doesn't just cut it down. He cuts it to pieces. Then he gets rid of it. Man, so many of us, me, you, we play footsie with our sin for long. We're not playing footsie with it anymore. Like, it got on our back. It's like riding around with us. We started making out with us. Now it's got a recliner in your house. You're bringing it at beers. You're making it feel at home. We should be killing it. We should be finding it and destroying it and cutting it down. Hebrews chapter 12 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men, to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You want to see God, right? You want to be in the presence of God and experience his forgiveness. Then we have to be holy people. Stop playing with your sin. But Josiah didn't just get rid of the evil. You know what he also did? He pursued holiness. He found the temple of God and he rebuilt it. He invested money in it. He got on his knees and he worshiped God. He got rid of the, he destroyed the unholy and he built the holy. He destroyed the unholy and he built the holy. You need to be doing that in your life. But here's the good news. You don't have to do it by yourself. Right? Not only do we have growth groups that we do this with each other, we hold each other accountable. This is super important. God designed you to need other people. But also, we have the Holy Spirit working in us. And Jesus has forgiven you for your sin. Maybe some of you are feeling guilty today, like, man, I'm in trouble because I am not a good person. And God is going to destroy me. I just want you to hear this right now. When Jesus came to earth, God sent him here. He went to the cross and he died. And God punished him for your sins so that you wouldn't have to be punished. Yes, we are sinners who have offended God. And if we don't accept God's forgiveness, we will experience all the fire from God. But you don't have to experience that because Jesus already took it for you. He cleaned your slate. He paid your price. But here's a really good thing a lot of people don't recognize. Not only did Jesus forgive your sins, you actually are holy now because you actually have the holiness of God. Check that out. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You are in Christ Jesus who has become for us, okay, so it's going to say Jesus is for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness. Okay, Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our holiness and our redemption. We know God redeemed us. We know Jesus forgave us, but Jesus is also your holiness. It's as though you were in debt and Bill Gates came and you wrote a check. He paid off your debt. Woohoo, I'm out of debt. But then he put your name on his bank account. I could look at your bank account and I'd be like, boy, you rich. And you would know, I didn't do nothing. All I did was accept Bill Gates paying off my debt. And he put my name on his account. I didn't do anything. And now I'm rich. When God looks at you, he does not, if you have accepted his forgiveness, he does not see a sinner. He sees a forgiven person who has the holiness of Jesus Christ. God looks at you and goes, ooh, that's good, right? Because when Jesus died, this was credited to your account. But Jesus doesn't want to leave you as a person who's like halfway in the world, halfway in the kingdom of God, like legally God sees you as perfect. Jesus says, I want you all in, all in. So Jesus says, not only am I holy, I want you to actually be holy. I know I've credited it to your account, but I want you to live this way. So what we want to do is we have a high view of God and a high view of God's holiness because we know when I take God lightly, it's an excuse to not live. So I want to live contritely in the presence of the Almighty. Remember how holy God is. And now don't just say, God's mad at me, I'm done. Say, God's forgiven me and loves me. And because I recognize the difference between me and him and how holy he is and how big of a deal sin is, I have a fear of God and that's good. Let's write this down. Here's what we do. Don't take God lightly. Someone texted in and asked, so people don't become angels. No, people are always people. Angels are always angels. God is always God and we don't change. Since we're holy because of Jesus, doesn't that make it difficult to not take God lightly? Yeah, hopefully. And sometimes we come to Jesus and we're like, hey man, I want to follow Jesus, but then we don't take God seriously. And if you're here today and you've come to church and you've maybe were raised a Christian, but you're not taking God seriously, maybe you should question whether or not you've really given your life to Jesus. Scripture says, test yourselves and see if you are in the faith. So test yourself and see. Know if you're really a follower of Jesus or not. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, right? Because we all are sinners. We all have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And we're going to have struggles until the day we die. Can I get a right? I mean, that's just the way it is. But hopefully we are moving into holiness because we respect God. He's changing us. And if that's not your movement, then ask why. You should ask why. Okay, let's go back. Lesson, do not take God lightly. God has asked you to live holy lives. So I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions. Maybe you can kind of test yourself with this. God has commanded you to live generously. Have you taken that seriously? God has commanded you to be sober. Have you taken that seriously? God has told you that marriage is where sex happens between one man and one woman. Have you taken that seriously? God has told you to treat your spouse with love and respect. Have you taken that seriously? God has told you... Actually, you should fill in the blank because I bet where you know where you struggle. Are you going to take God seriously? man, I wish our growth groups were meeting this week, because this is really something you need to meet with someone on and say, man, here's where I'm struggling. Here's where I've not taken God seriously. And really, I need some accountability there. And so maybe you should go find someone. You should talk to them. You should help them keep accountable in this, because you need to this is like a weekly, daily process of smashing the unholy and building the holy, like Josiah did. Like maybe you're a gossiper, right? And that's something God doesn't want for us. So how are you going to smash the unholiness? The next time you gossip about someone, you need to go to them and tell them what you said and ask for forgiveness. If you did that every time you gossip, that would shut you up real fast, wouldn't it? That would destroy the unholiness. And then maybe you need to build the holiness by going back to the people who you said something to and say, you know what I said about them, that was bad. Here are some good things about them. I just want you to know they're not as bad as I made them look. Build holiness. Destroy the unholy, build the holy. Maybe with finances, maybe some of you aren't as generous as God wants you to be, and you know it. Maybe you need to go back and you need to destroy the unholiness. You know, we all say, well, I don't have enough money to give to God, but you all bought crud in the last month. So maybe you need to go destroy the unholiness. Maybe you need to go return or sell the last three things you bought. And remind yourself, you don't need that junk. Maybe you need to stop smoking or drinking, because that costs more than you know. And maybe you need to build the holy. How do you build the holy when it comes to that? I don't know about you, but like I actually have a problem with this. Like I forget to give. I'm like, I think I gave last week. Didn't I give $1 million last week? I feel like I did. And so I actually, you know, we have that app and you can set automatic payments. Like I had to set automatic payments so I remember, so I don't forget. Like, so destroy the unholy, build the holy. So what is it for you? What do you need to destroy and what do you need to build? To respect the holiness of God, to be the person he actually created you to be. Those are just some ideas. Let's pray. God, we love you. We know that you're holy and powerful, and we don't dare come into your presence lightly, but we thank you for being a God who forgives us and loves us. I pray that you'll help make us holy people who follow you and obey you. Help us to destroy the unholiness in our lives and help us to build holiness, but not just because we have rules, but because we actually have reverence for you. Help us to never forget this. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, have a great week. Go pursue holiness.